If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our study through this letter. It has been about a series of four messages through this chapter 7, and we come to a close starting in verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, grab those. If you don't, grab a bulletin or look up on the screen as I read this passage together here. Now concerning the betrothed, or virgin, some of your translations may say, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in a view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, this let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in the heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he does well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry. And to whom? She is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So a long passage of Scripture, and I'm going to break down this passage. There are many books, videos, conferences about marriage, but very little about being single. If there is a conference for single people, it's typically meant to draw people together so they can find somebody, as if there's something not quite right with being single. Paul is saying in this last part of chapter 7, Paul is saying that if you are single, it is exactly where God wants you. Not to just cope with being single, but to thrive being single. To honor God. To be satisfied, content with the plan that God has for you being single. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, Paul addresses being single as a gift from God. Listen, just because you desire single person to be married doesn't mean you're called to be married. You're called to be single because you're single. You're called to be married when you're married. Listen, at High Point Church, I know it's my desire, I know it's the leadership's desire, but to raise up biblical counselors within our church, God's church. We need to give biblical advice, biblical counsel, not only to married couples, but to single people in God's church. As we walked through this chapter, I just want to do just a quick run through, because this is a long chapter. But in chapter 7, we learned a lot about marriage, and we will close with singleness. But just as a reminder, the first 6 verses, if you are a married couple, it really gave you an insight into the intimacy that brings marriages closer. How you should have each other's backs. How you should be giving to one another. And how you should be transferring all your everything to your spouse. Both your mind, your body, everything. In verses 10 through 16, we saw that marriage is sanctifying. Amen? God has given you a mirror called your spouse to show you what you're really like, to expose areas for growth to make you look more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And for some, marriages is a witnessing opportunity. In verses 17 through 24, last week, we talked about contentment and how God desires you to be satisfied, content with where He has you, to keep going where He has you, to keep following His commands where He has you, and to keep trusting His promises where He has you. Whether you're married or single, God's desire is for you to be content in Him alone. Amen? These verses from God's Word are how we counsel people. We don't give our opinions of marriages. We don't give our opinions to single people. We look to God's Word. So as we come to the conclusion of chapter 7, It is a call to contentment for single people. In verse 25, as it was back in verse 12, Paul is saying that what he is saying in these verses, what he is not saying is that these verses are not from God. Though he says that he did not get this word from Jesus, these are his words, what he's saying is that Jesus never addressed, when he was with them, how to counsel single people. But we do know that this is God's Word, and so Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us God's Word on how we counsel single people. So this morning, I want to look at how we would counsel a single person. Now remember, in the Jewish tradition, it would have been unheard of, literally almost a sin, for you not to get married. Because of God's desire for you to be fruitful and multiply, Jewish tradition saw singleness as something that should never be the case for any person. And so in that context, I'm going to give you 6 reasons. Yeah, there's 6. I know we have communion, we'll be fine. But I want you to know, single person, that God wants you to be so content in being single. God wants you to not only cope with being single, He wants you to thrive being single. And so God gives us six reasons why you being single should be such a blessing. It's not a curse. So let's look at these together. The first thing that I see is being single, you don't have to worry about the present distresses. Look at verses 25 and 27 through 27 with me again. Now concerning the virgins or betrothed, that's a single person, whether it's male or female, a single person, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distresses, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. But if you're free from a wife, do not seek a wife. The first thing that Paul addresses, the blessing of being single, is that you won't have the present distresses. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about a couple different things here, potentially. The word distress literally means torture. That shouldn't make married couples laugh. Paul's saying that you would be avoiding the torture of being married. When a person got married in a culture like the Corinthians, or even present day, what was taking place, what Paul was truly addressing here is the potential of persecution for Christians. Being single, you wouldn't have to worry about your spouse being tortured for being a Christian. Being married in this culture brought on any numbers of persecutions. And Paul would have known very keenly about the torture that Christians were going through because he was part of it. So what Paul is saying here is, if you are single, you are avoiding the potential for torture for your spouse. You wouldn't have to watch your spouse suffer in pain. Listen, the world's not getting any better. If you were to read Matthew 24, you would see that we are towards the end of days. Paul is saying, listen, as the world gets worse, remain single so you won't have to worry about a loved person going through torture. So if you're single this morning, you don't have that distress, the torture of knowing that your loved one could be persecuted. The second thing that I see here, it's found in verse 28, a single person doesn't have to worry about the problems of the flesh. Now you're thinking, yeah, right. I have problems with my flesh all the time. Well, look at verse 28 with me. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Paul was trying to spare the individual who would get married, not from their problems of their flesh. He understood that you would have your own problems. But when you get married, you have to address the problems of the flesh of your spouse. If your spouse struggles with any number of sins, it's your problem. You work through it. God has called you. Remember the sanctification of marriage, this mirror? It very well could be that your spouse is in any number of problems with the flesh. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, any number of things. Paul is saying, listen, when it's their problem, it's your problem. And Paul would want to spare them. of the worldly troubles. Listen, we all have problems with our flesh. Amen? What Paul is saying is if you are single, you only have your problem with the flesh. That is a blessing. The third thing that I see here, it's found in verses 29 through 31, is that marriage isn't forever. Look at verses 29 through 31 with me. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have had none, and those who are mourning as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The word form there in verse 31 really carries the meaning of how we do things or the manner of life. The way things are on earth are passing away. They won't last forever. And Paul is addressing that marriages themselves will not last forever. Here's what I mean. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 22, verse 30. Look at the verse with me. You got Matthew 22? In Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus addresses this and he says, and he went, In 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. What Paul is saying is, listen, if for whatever reason, and the Jewish culture would have believed this in a sense, your marriage to a spouse only lasts in this lifetime. You are not married in heaven. So if you feel like, man, I'm going to be lonely in heaven if I don't have my spouse there, Paul's saying, listen, marriage is not forever. You won't be married in heaven. Marriage is a picture on earth of God's covenant with us. It does not carry on into heaven. What Paul wanted here was a balance of life. When Paul addresses back in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. You're thinking, what? What is he saying there? What he's saying is that your life should have balance. That this is not it. You absolutely love your wives. You absolutely take care of your wives and vice versa, submit to your husbands. And the harmony and unity within the marriage is absolutely taking place here. But what Paul is saying is that this doesn't last forever. Putting all of your eggs in one basket in your marriage for all of your joy, for all of your happiness, will not cause contentment. And if you're single and you think, man, I would just be better off, I would be more joyful, I would have this, I would have that, what he's saying is, it's untrue. The blessing of being single is that you can fully devote all of your life to Christ. You don't have a balance. You're fully devoted to Christ. You can absolutely serve the Lord knowing that your marriage isn't needed for a next life. Look at the next one I hear. Not only is there a present distress, a problem with the flesh, meaning a spouse's problems with the flesh. Not only do you not have to have marriage to fulfill yourself because it isn't forever, the next thing that Paul addresses found in 32 through 35 is this. You have the blessings of not having the anxieties of the world in your marriage. Look at verse 32 with me. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for you on your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Listen, when you're married, you're concerned about the size of your house. When you're married, you're concerned about the size of your car. If you're going to have kids. When you're married, you're concerned about how to please your wife and what things she wants. My wife wants a camper. I mean, what am I going to do? No, don't go there. Don't go there. I want to please her, but you know what? You can't pay for those with Monopoly money. What is a camper in eternity? Listen, when you're married, you do desire. I do desire to get her a camper. In all eternity, it doesn't really matter. But I want to please her. When you're married, you have a desire to please your spouse. And that could be pressuresome. That could be weighty. Paul is saying when you're single, you don't have those anxieties. You don't have to worry about how big your house is or how big your car is. You just be devoted to the Lord. Fully devoted. Listen, if we're going through these things and you're married and you're thinking, man, now I wish I was single. That's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying is it is a blessing to be single. It is a blessing to be single. It is a blessing to be married. God desires for you to be content right where you are. Not to just cope with it. Not to just cope with a bad marriage. Not to just cope with being single. But to thrive in it. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen, the fifth one found in verses 36 through 38 is really contextual. It's really based on the culture, but I'm going to say it anyway. The blessing of the fact that you get to honor your dad's dedication. Let me explain. Look at verses 36 through 38 with me. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are wrong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. What is Paul talking about? Here's what he's talking about. One of the ways in which you could be married in the Jewish tradition, or even in the culture of the day, would be for a dad to find someone for your daughter to marry. Arranged marriages is what he's talking about. And so what a dad would do is, in a sense, he would find a guy that he thinks he'd match with his daughter, and he would marry her over with no other reason other than there was a benefit to it. So what was happening in the Corinthian society is people were getting saved. And they realized, as Paul was teaching, that some are called to be married, some are called to be single. And so what Paul is addressing here is when your dad dedicates you, whether to a spouse, but what was happening in this tradition was the dads would no longer dedicate their daughters to an arranged marriage. They would say, we are dedicating them to the Lord. They're not going to get married at all. I'm dedicating my daughter to the Lord. Now, the reason I want to bring this up, I think we should come back to this. I have three daughters. What a dad was doing when he was committing his daughter to the Lord, he was saying that she could not marry. What Paul is saying is, listen, you can't do that. You can't dedicate them to the Lord. Even though that's good, they may not be called to be single. They may be called to be married. So what Paul is saying is, if your single daughter desires to be married, let her marry. But if she wants to be a blessing to her dad's dedication to the Lord, so let it be. And all dads of my daughters say amen. And the last blessing, not only the present distresses, the problems of the flesh of the other spouse, the fact that your marriage doesn't last forever, you won't find fulfillment, anxiety in the world, a dad's dedication, and finally, when you get married, it is till death do you part. Think about that for a second. Do you really understand what that means, single person? Paul is saying, listen, you don't get a redo if things go bad. You don't get redos. Paul is saying the blessing of being single is you are committed just to the Lord. Remember, God gave you that mirror to expose areas in your life that need sanctifying. In verses 39 through 34, Paul is saying, marriage is till death do you part. Make sure you know what that means. Look at the verses with me again. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So what he's saying is, listen, you don't just get to get married to anybody. The person must know the Lord. And then, yet if, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Listen, as I went through these six things, and again, it's a long chapter. My desire is for you, the single people in our church, for my children to understand that our desire is to give them biblical counsel. Our desire is to tell them exactly what the Bible says about their singleness and their marriages. But wherever God has you, single person, wherever God has you, married couple, God desires for you to be content, satisfied. Satisfied exactly where He has you is exactly where He wants you. To God be the glory. Single person, you will never find your satisfaction, your contentment in a spouse. You will only find your contentment in Christ. As we go to the communion table, we have learned something about marriage in chapter 7, and now we've learned something about singleness in chapter 7. Has it caused you to repent? Married couple, has it caused you to repent of your marriage and where you are at in your marriage? Are you content in your marriage? Are you satisfied with where Christ has you? Even if you're in a struggling marriage? If you are single this morning, Do you keep telling yourself that you have to be married to find joy? As we've counseled single people, do we tell them, oh, there's just that right person for you? We need to quit saying that. That's dumb. That is unbiblical. We are not prophets. Okay? We want to learn how to biblically counsel people. God may have them have the blessing of singleness. It's a blessing. Are you content in that? Or would God cause you to repent and say, God, I don't know if I am satisfied where I'm at. I feel like I have to have something else. I have to have a spouse. Well, then God would cause you to repent of that, because all you really need is Him. All you really need is Jesus. If His desire is to bring someone along, a mirror in your life, to God be the glory. But be content where He has you. As we hold the bread, we see Jesus' example for us. Willingly going to a cross to die for us. Satisfied knowing He was going to fulfill the Father's will. Even in the midst of suffering, anguish, and a separation from His Father that He had never experienced. Listen, as we go to the communion table, we hold that bread and we thank Him for His sinless, perfect life. Because ours isn't. And when we hold our lives up to Jesus Christ, we fall very short. And it should cause us to be humbly on our knees, confessing sin. For some of you, it's the confession of sin for the first time, believing that Jesus alone died for your sins. Believing with all of your heart that it's God's work on the cross, Jesus' work on the cross for you, for your salvation alone. You've been trusting in any number of things, your religion, your parents, your baptisms, your confirmations, whatever it is you're trusting in, if it's not Jesus alone for your sins on the cross, then it is not salvation. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. If it would cause you to repent and turn to the holy God for the first time, then God welcomes you back to that communion table. Because the communion table is a reminder of what Jesus did. If you don't believe what Jesus did, the communion table is not for you. But He so desires for the communion table to be with you. Would God cause you to repent this morning for salvation? And then for us that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus' finished work, is God causing us daily repentance for sanctification? Are there things in your marriage, in your singleness, wherever God has you, that you're just like not satisfied? And you need to let God know that He needs to do a work in your life. I would encourage you to take this time to confess before a holy God that your desire is to be content where He has you. And I promise you, if that's found in Christ, you will experience joy apart from your circumstances. I wish I could tell you that placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to fix your marriage. I wish I could tell you that putting your faith and trust in Christ will give you that husband or wife that you think you need. But I'm here to tell you that until Christ is enough, until Christ is everything, you will always be searching for something else. And you will be left empty. Is He enough? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You Lord, as we have gone through this chapter, we've learned a lot about how, Lord, your desire to counsel us to be content where we are. And so, Lord, as we hold the bread and we hold the cup of juice, we recognize that this is a time to remember your sacrifice, your work on the cross, your blood shed for the remission of our sins. That we find our joy, our everything in your work. And as Paul says, the love of Christ compels him. May the reminder of this time compel us to love, to serve. God, we thank you for your work. Thank you that you teach us and you're patient with us. May this truly be for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to have if you've never done communion at High Point, it truly is a personal time. We'll have a couple songs up here and these ladies will be singing. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you take time. Do business with God. Let God do business with you. And when you're ready during that song, you go back and get the bread and the cup, and you come back to your seat. And then we'll all commune together. But this is your opportunity to reflect and allow God to do a work in your heart.
the precious blood of the Lamb. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Thanks, ladies. Paul said this as he gave instructions at his communion time. When you come together as a church, he said this, "For I have received from the Lord that I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please stand. I heard a quote, and it said this, and I want you to think about this for a second. "The smallest faith can save the greatest of sinners." There isn't a sin God will not forgive you of. Let me rephrase that. There is a sin God won't forgive you of. That is the sin of unbelief. But if you feel like there's something that God just cannot forgive, He desires to forgive. God doesn't want you to believe in Christians. He's calling you to believe in Christ. Do you hear what I said? Jesus is not calling you to believe in Christians. He's calling you to believe in Christ. Do you believe in Him? My prayer is that you do.